all about relationship, all about unity and the kind of things we're going to talk about this morning. You know, I've always been a music lover. I think most people are, but I grew up in a home that loved music. My father was a professional musician, planned to make a living. I've shared part of his testimony with you up until God grabbed his life and grabbed his heart and took him another direction. I really loved music. When I was in high school, Saw something about me. She says, "Dad, you are a music nerd," or music, I forget what you called me, because that's what I took every music class I could. I was in concert choir, I was in madrigals, I was in concert band, I was in jazz band, I was in pep band. Anything I could take that had to do with music. I one time thought maybe I would do music as a career, and then I realized I wasn't that good, but I enjoyed it. I have always enjoyed music. And, you know, I like all kinds of music. I like classical music. If you get in my car, you never know what you're going to hear. Sometimes it can be classical. It'll be rock and roll. I like Motown. It's one of my favorite. In fact, if you go by when I'm mowing the lawn, you'll see me bouncing a little bit. If you look, I have the headphones on, and I'm usually listening to Motown. Whatever that does, that's a mowing songs for me. I Cat Stevens, he's Cat, and James Taylor, and you just name it. I even like some heavy metal. I used to listen to Stryper some, and I liked some of their stuff. So I don't like a lot of that, but I like a little bit of that. So I'm really pretty eclectic when it comes to music. I really enjoy music. I especially enjoy good harmony. I don't know about the rest of you, but I love a cappella harmony that's done well with an a cappella group. Harmony kind of like this.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power. Then sings my soul, my Savior, to thee. How great thou art!
How great thou art!
How great thou art!
How great thou art!
Then sings my soul, my Savior, to thee.
Live in harmony with one another. That's good harmony. By the way, husbands, those trees in the background were to remind you that you have 131 days to buy your wives a Christmas present. Just making sure you get that on your list in time, and don't forget that. You have no excuse now. So we're looking at a couple more, actually three more one another's this morning. And if you want to go in your Bibles to, or your devices, Romans 12 is where we'll be spending our time this morning. Romans 12, where Paul mentions in chapter 12 three one another's that we want to focus our attention on this morning. Remember, the overcompassing one another, as we saw last week, is love one another. And if we get that right, Paul has said, and Jesus said himself, Jesus said to his disciples, get the loving one another right, and the rest of the law isn't even necessary. All those things fall into place if we're loving each other in the right way. And now we're helping define that. What does that look like? What does that mean? And this is one of those verses that helps us figure that out. Live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. Now, that word harmony, actually the NIV says be of the same mind toward one another. That word harmony, or as the New American Standard Version is translated, the same mind, it's an interesting word in the Greek. It's actually a pretty obsolete word. It doesn't show up much anymore, and even back in that time. So you have to kind of go back in the history of the word to kind of figure out, what does this word mean? And as scholars checked into the history of this word, some things came together. Some things began to rise to the top. And it's the idea of taking something that may be scattered out there and kind of drawing it back together. Something that's going all kinds of directions and moving it down so that it's moving together in the same direction. In the area of music, it's, you know, you have random notes that if they're just played randomly, make no sense. They hurt the ears. But you draw them together and you set up the harmonies and suddenly you have something that is beautiful and something that you enjoy and kind of raises your heart as you hear some of those notes. That's what's going on here when it talks to us in the church, but not just in the church. Remember, this is part of what we've recognized with this. This whole thing, when we've started this study back in Galatians chapter 5, where he talked about the fact, he said, that we're to love each other, love our neighbor as ourselves. And we talked about the fact that Jesus kind of identified what that meant, that neighbor, with that Samaritan, the Good Samaritan story. And basically his answer to that was, your neighbor is anyone who comes across your path that you have an opportunity to minister to touch their lives. That's your neighbor. And so so this is about us in the church. It's about us in our families. It's about us as we're out in our community. It's about us everywhere. But especially we as God's children, he is coming to us and saying, here should be the example of your life. It is a life where you are living in harmony with each other. And so then we got to ask the question, all right? So what kind of things cause division? If harmony is our goal, what destroys harmony? What gets in the way of harmony? And we're going to look, Paul has some things to say, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But, you know, I thought again about something that the brother of Jesus, James, we looked at him, talked about him a few weeks ago when we got into that discussion about the tongue, when we were into the ain'ts. And we talked about things that ain't supposed to happen among us as God's children. And we talked about the fact who James was and why the tongue was such a big deal to him, because he had seen how much damage his tongue had done, even to his own brother's relationship, because at first he didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, as his Messiah. Not until he saw the resurrected Jesus did he realize, oh, he is the Messiah. And so he and his family members said some pretty disparaging things about Jesus and cost him some ministry because of that. And so that was an important thing. But James also felt it necessary to talk about this issue of division, what divides us. And again, I have to think, probably he's thinking of his own experience and thinking about how for some reason he missed it when it came to Jesus. And instead of celebrating his time with him and enjoying being with him, they were at odds. And James probably was thinking back, what is it that put me at odds with Jesus? And here's what he writes. You don't have to go there, but James chapter 4, he asks the question. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And he starts to answer. He says, don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? And I wonder, as he's writing that, if he doesn't think of what was battling in him, what it is that kept him from seeing Jesus as who Jesus really was. Was it his own desires? Was it his own, why is he getting all the attention? Why are people following him? What caused him? And he says, it's those desires within you. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So that's James' answer. He says, here's why. It's those desires in you that are at odds with everyone else's desires. And so you can't have harmony because they have something that you want, and it's driving you nuts. But Paul has his own answer to that question, and it's found right in this verse, back to verse 16. He says, live in harmony with each other, but what causes a problem? He says, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. He says three things. He says, these are three things that destroy unity and harmony. He says, first is pride. Too high of opinion of yourself. And that pride that shouldn't be, that is an ungodly pride, causes disharmony, causes friction. People sense it. They sense the arrogance. If they don't sense it, you know it. And you have this opinion of people that, in fact, that kind of leads to the second one. He said, the second one that causes divisions, destroys harmony, is prejudice. Racism, those kind of things where we allow these opinions we have. And it's interesting, he says in the positive way, be willing to associate with people of low position. But what he's telling us is that attitude where we have certain people we don't feel like we need to associate with. And the word low position there doesn't necessarily mean that's a life position they hold. What it's actually saying is that's our opinion of them. For whatever reason, they're not good enough for us. When I was back in high school, here's the jock crowd, and the jocks, they were, nobody except fellow jocks were good enough for the jocks. It's just the way it worked. And if it wasn't the jocks, we had the cowboys, and the cowboys, and there's all these kind of divisions and groups, and it's all about people that I don't associate with. But it doesn't just go away when we graduate from high school or we get out of school. It moves on into life, and suddenly we have these individuals that we're not dumb enough nowadays to say it out loud. But the reality is, if you were to see the window into our hearts, we say to ourselves, I don't hang with those kind of people. And he says that causes fractions. That destroys harmony. And then he says a third thing is conceit, which I kind of threw in a modern term we hear a lot today, narcissism. This perspective, being convinced that I am I'm just so much smarter than the rest of you. If you would just listen to me, I could fix everything for you. And again, most of us probably are not, except a truly narcissistic person. We're smart enough not to say it. But we feel it. I just wish they would listen to me. And he says, these are the things that destroy harmony in the church, in the family, in society. Anytime a person thinks that they're too good, too important, too smart, unity is destroyed. But it's not just a problem in the church. It's in families. Families get messed up when these kind of attitudes creep in. Societies are torn about by these same issues. Well, here's what I think happens. We look at a list of that: pride, arrogance, prejudice, racist, conceit, narcissist. I'm not racist. I'm not prejudiced. I'm certainly not a narcissist. And so we kind of say, well, so this doesn't really apply to you. That's not my issue. That's not my problem. That's not why I'm having trouble getting along with others. That's not why I can never seem to find a church that's good enough. It's not my problem. I just can never get people to understand why I'm right. That's the problem, you know. It's none of these other things. If they just realize that I'm right. I can never get churches to understand why they should do it my way. Because my way's better, don't they? No, if they would just listen to me, they'd realize my way is better. It'll work better if you just do it my way. I can never get my spouse to admit that she was wrong and I was right. You know, she doesn't even have to say the word. Just do what I say. All these reasons, that, you know, I can never get the pastor to understand why there's just, we shouldn't let those kind of people in our church, whatever way we say it. But I don't have that problem. And Paul would say, right. Pride, prejudice, conceit. There's the problem. You know, I had a good friend a number of years ago, and I would have said he was a strong Christian, and I think he was. See, that's the thing about this walk in life. If as a follower of Christ, you know, I've heard the analogy, I probably shared it before. It's kind of like being in a stream, in a canoe. If you're going upstream and you're not paddling up, then you're floating backwards. And so often that's the way it is in Christian life. If we're not working on our walk with God, our relationship, if it's not a regular part of who we are, then we may not even realize it, but we're drifting backwards. And I would say this was probably the case. This guy, you know, we had good conversations around, and they centered around God and his growth and his relationship. And he had started a business, and the business, like most businesses, started slow. It was a struggle for the first few years. But then it started taking off and really, I mean, really doing well. It was a business that was connected with a ministry. So it was a, you know, kind of fulfilled even that desire. And it started doing so well, just amazing. And suddenly, where finances had been an issue for a number of years, finances weren't a problem anymore. And a remarkable thing happened. I began to watch him, and I saw these glimmers of, oh, you know, I had to be careful, but I just felt like, boy, something is changing. Where I had seen just an obvious humility at one point in his life, now there seemed to be a little bit of I'm kind of the stuff. Where he would be so slow to even share an opinion, now he was really quick to let you know what he thought. And it wasn't just him. It was amazing. I watched our church people because he was becoming more and more successful. It was amazing how all of a sudden people started paying attention to what he said and started giving him preference, you know, kind of wanted to be connected to him and all this. And then it just became obvious. He was really starting to read the press and believe the press about himself. And that kind of stuff, Bible says, destroys harmony. And then one day he's having a conversation with one of his employers, and he had a beautiful wife and three kids, and he's having a conversation with a fellow employee, and he said to his employee, kind of under his breath, his wife was working with him in the business, and she was a little ways away, he kind of nodded to her, and he says, I probably should have held off for someone a little prettier. He said it like he was teasing. But it wasn't too long until the fractures, disharmony began to show up in the relationship, rumors about there might be someone else, and then one day that family was destroyed by these very things, the things that Paul says destroy harmony. Our goal, our desire is unity, is harmony in our relationship in the church, in our relationship in our families, in our marriages, in our wives. And he says, watch out for these things. Don't be proud. Be willing. Don't categorize and come to and get in a position where you've decided certain people are too low for you. Don't ever get in that position, that way of thinking. Watch out for conceit. When God graciously blesses you, see it as what it is, a blessing from God. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. Touch other lives with it. Don't fall into this narcissistic way of thinking that you're somehow above, better, smarter than everyone else, because that will destroy unity. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says this is exactly what brought Satan down. And you know that, most of you. Here he was. The Word of God describes him. He was the number one angel, the top angel, the most beautiful. He's described as beautiful. He had the highest authority. And somewhere in the mix of that, he began to believe his own press. And he decided one day that he was too good to be under the direction and the protection of God. And suddenly heaven was filled with disharmony. And that disharmony is splashed onto us, and we have to guard our hearts against these things, because these things will destroy. But back to Romans, and still in Romans 12, let's jump up a few verses. I actually skipped down and passed by this, but I want to go back to this because Paul has some other things to say in this regard. Two other one another's that he brings up in this particular chapter. He says, be devoted to one another. Verse 10 we're looking at, in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Verse 16, we looked at it a moment. Paul mentioned those three things that destroy harmony. I'm better than you. I don't hang with people like you. I'm smarter than you. Well, verse 10, he says, it's the opposite. It's, I need you. I'm better because of you. I am so much better off with you in my life. That's the heart. That's the attitude. That's what devoted to one another means. It's this perspective that I need you in my life. I recognize that. I recognize that I can't possibly be what God means me to be without you, without you being a part of who I am, without the way God uses you to teach me and to encourage me and to touch my life and to lift me up when I'm down, and me to do the same with you. That's what this whole idea of devotion means. And he says, that's what our attitude towards one another is to be, a devotion towards each other. We care for each other. My heart is for you. Your family. What an amazing difference that makes. I have an uncle who's a pretty brilliant man. Actually, my father's half-brother. I've shared part of my dad's testimony. And my uncle had a really rough childhood. You've heard some of the dysfunction of the family that my dad and his brothers grew up in. And really rough childhood. He, in fact, much more than my father. My uncle went through a couple of really vicious stepfathers, and they were instrumental in just tearing him down. And in fact, it got so bad that when he was a teenager, he finally he came to live with us. Life was just being so destructive, and so he came to my grandmother said to my dad, can Bob come and live with you, because I just don't know what to do for him anymore, and this is not a good place for him in our house. And so Bob came to live with us, and while he's living with us, my dad began to minister to his brother, and Bob came to realize that God loved him, and he responded to that love, that opportunity to find grace and a family relationship with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. He heard that story and responded to it, and it changed him. It changed him in so many ways. In fact, you would not have known him as a brilliant individual prior to that. But this opened up a whole new part of who he was. And Bob was just so very smart. And as a new believer, he really was passionate for God. He wanted to do some great things for God. He planned to accomplish some great things for God. But his history, his background, had caused him to be very wary of others. He simply distrusted others. So he was convinced if he was going to have this opportunity to ever accomplish things for God, it was going to be just him and God. And he felt like he was smart enough that he could accomplish that. And you know, he's a pretty brilliant guy. And so he planned these goals. And as he walked through his life, these were things that he was going to do because he loved God and he wanted to serve God. But he was going to do them alone. Well, I had this conversation with Bob about probably in mid-50s. He was mid-50s. I was younger at the time, and we were talking about some of those goals that he had had as a young Christian, as a teenager, and then early 20s. And he says, you know, it's interesting. God worked in my life, and one by one, he began to make me understand They were really good goals. But you cannot, and you will not, I will not allow you to do them on your own. If you want to see these things happen, you got to connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And together, if you'll devote to each other, you can see some of these things happen. And he shared with me that he had got to see most of those goals fulfilled, but not until he realized I need other people. Now, he always battled this battle, probably will to heaven. He's scarred by some of the things that happened in his life, but God told him, you need others. Paul says, we need each other. We need to devote ourselves to each other. That's what will make healthy family. That's what will make us be able to accomplish the things. That's what will make a watching world look inside the walls of this church and the other churches and believers who are in our community and say, okay, there is something worthwhile there. There is something worth happening. And Apostle Paul said, until we step out of the you do your thing and I'll do my thing mentality and into I need you, you need me, he says, until we do that, our abilities, our growth, our personal and corporate health will always be anemic. Until we realize that we need each other and that we devote ourselves to each other. Well, what's key to making this happen? Well, this last thing. Honor one another above yourselves. In fact, the NIV flipped it around in this. The way that actually Greek lays it out is the way the New American Standard put it. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. I look at this statement and I think, that's an amazing thing. What a powerful way to live. To actually make as a pattern in our relationships, in my relationships with others, to actually make as a pattern that my first priority is for you to get your way. Not me get my way. My first priority is that you get what you desire. Not me get what I desire. My first priority is that I want you to be comfortable. I'm not worried about my comfort. I'm worried about your comfort. That's my first priority. I want you to sit where you want to sit. I want you to get what you want. In fact, it's interesting, even more than that, I want to do that in a way, as you look at this verse, I want to do that in a way that actually demonstrates that I hold you in high regard, high esteem. That's what it means to give preference to one another in honor. I am really privileged to be able to let you have first place. You get what you want. You be comfortable. That's really, you're honoring me when you let me respond to you in that way. That's what he's talking about here. And he says that should be a pattern among God's children in our one anothering. Can you imagine the impact that would have if that was our pattern in marriages, our pattern in the way we in families, in our pattern in the church, in society, in politics? Okay, that may be pushing too far, but you know, and I find that, and maybe it's just me, maybe I'm just preaching myself here, but even lots of times when we attempt to do this, when we attempt to show preference, the way we do it is like this. Fine, we'll eat in your restaurant. Or fine, we'll listen to your station on the radio. Or okay, again, I guess you get your way again. And so we do it in a dishonoring way. He says, no, it can't be that way. That doesn't work. The pattern has to be I give preference to you in honor. This is my privilege. I am so glad to be able to respond to you this way. You're so glad to respond. We respond to each other this way. If we do this, we just get this right. We get these one another's down and start making them the pattern of who we are. We're going to make a difference in the middle of a hurting world. We're going to find that we can't wait to be together with our fellow believers. How could you not want to be around people that respond to you this way? We just love that time because there's so much of this preference and this honoring and this harmony, and it's such a healthy place to be around. We're going to see that our marriages will do more than just survive. We're not just going to stick it out till the kids are grown, and then we'll reevaluate. You know, so often I see that seems to be the attitude. No, there's going to be a man. I don't care how long this life lasts; it's too short. That'll be the heart. That'll be what our marriages will look like. If we can get these patterns down, these one another's down, we're going to be the light in the midst of a very, very dark world, which is exactly what God has in mind for us. That's why we are here. Harmony will be what marks us. Love one another will be what marks us. And if these things are in place, then we'll make a difference. Then folks will take our God seriously and tell this is who we are. There's no reason they would. Let's pray. Father, thanks for these reminders. And I, you know, as I talk about these things, just, man, I get a little bit excited in my heart because I just, even baby steps in the directions of these things, this harmony, this preference to each other, this refusal to look down on each other, this desire to minister to each other, to put each other first, to honor each other. And I get a little bit of goosebumps because I know that's so different than what's going on in the world, where we have a world right now where we have people out on the streets that are demanding their way, that are convinced that they're so much smarter than the rest of the world, than even history, that are demanding that the whole of society be restructured for their own personal interests, and they don't even understand how destructive those interests are. And you're asking us as the church in that kind of a dark world to model something so very different, something that they can't help but acknowledge that there's something real there. And we know that the real is you, our God. So, Lord, thanks, Lord. We're going to move out from this building into that world that needs your love. And you're giving us the privilege of demonstrating this. Help us to do the one another thing really well. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. You're dismissed.